We're continuing on in our series of David's encounters with God, and so we're continuing in 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 13 this evening. It's on page 316 in your pew Bibles, if you want to turn to it. And we're going to read just a good bit from chapter 13 together this evening. Second Samuel 13:1 says, "In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, 'Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?' Amnon said to him, 'I am in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' 'Go to bed and pretend to be ill,' Jonadab said. 'When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat from her hand.' So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so that I may eat from her hand.' David sent word to Tamar at the palace, 'Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him.' So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, and made bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. 'Send everyone out of here,' Amnon said. So everyone left. Then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food here into my bedroom so that I may eat from your hand.' And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, 'Come to bed with me, my sister.' 'Don't, my brother,' she said to him. 'Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where can I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you.' But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, 'Get up and get out.' 'No,' she said to him. 'Sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me.' But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, 'Get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her.' So a servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe that she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, 'Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart.' And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shears were at Baal-Hazar, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, 'Your servant has had shears come. Will the king and his officials please join me?' 'No, my son,' the king replied. 'All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you.' Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but he gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, 'If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us.' The king asked him, 'Why should he go with you?' But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, 'Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and brave.' So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David, 'Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left.' The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day that Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. Meanwhile, Absalom fled." We'll finish there. Let's take a moment to pray together. God, as we come to look at your word now together, God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to understand what it is you're saying in this passage through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You've heard it said before that siblings will be siblings. Siblings sometimes fight, they sometimes argue. If you have a brother or a sister, you'll know that that is the case. I'm the middle child. I have an older brother, I have a younger sister, and the three of us used to really torture our parents. We'd always be at each other's throats. We were similar enough age and at the same time had very different interests and personalities, and so sometimes we would always clash. And one of the things we always did when we clashed was we always tried to get the other person in trouble. I don't know if you have a brother or a sister and you've ever done that, but we always tried to get the other one in trouble. And my sister was particularly good at this. Okay, my sister was very, very good at it. She was the type of person where she would hit you and then you'd hit her back, but you'd hit her harder and she'd cry and you'd get in trouble even though she started it. But I was thinking about this and a story came to mind. It was one day that the three of us, I can't even remember how we got in trouble, but we got in trouble anyway, and we all got sent to our rooms. Now, this was particularly annoying for me and my brother because there was a James Bond movie on TV and we wanted to watch it with our dad. But we all got sent to our rooms, me and my brother to our room, my sister, her room was at the far end of the hall in the house. And after a while, Dad actually came up to the room and he said to us, "Look, boys, I'm going to let you come down and watch the movie with me, but you have to be quiet. You can't let Kate know that you're coming down." And so we snuck down. And about halfway through the movie, Kate starts roaring downstairs, shouting for Dad to come up. And so Dad goes up, and Kate begins to tell him that me and my brother are messing about in our room, that we're not being quiet, that we're not going to bed like we've been told to do. And so Dad, in a position where he can't let on that he's actually allowed us to go downstairs and watch a movie with him, ends up having to go into the room and tell us off, even though we are downstairs watching this James Bond movie. Siblings will be siblings. Siblings will sometimes fight, get into arguments. Me and my brother and sister, we did it all the time. And yet at the end of the day, we're family. At the end of the day, we still meet up. At the end of the day, we'd still come together and forgive and move on and forget about it because we're family. Families sometimes find themselves in chaos. David's family, very much in this passage in 2 Samuel 13, find themselves in complete chaos. They find themselves in a position where everyone was making mistakes left, right, and center. No one was seeking the wisdom or the guidance of God. And so this evening, I want to look at the three main male characters within this story. I want to look at David, Amnon, and Absalom. I want to look at the feelings of the three of them across this passage and think about some of the things that we can learn from their mistakes and the decisions that they made. Charlie is now 6 months old. He turned 6 months on Friday, which is crazy to think. I have no idea where 6 months has disappeared to, but he's kind of hit that stage where he begins to copy some of the things that you do. So you stick your tongue out, and Charlie will stick his tongue out back at you. You make a noise like, and Charlie will do that for about half an hour. He'll just sit there, and slabbers will go everywhere. He's hit that stage where he copies some of the things that we do. And it's really got me thinking about the responsibility and the influence and the impact that I will go on to have on his life. As his father, as the person that God has placed in his life to help and to guide and to look after him and to help him grow up, I will play a massive role in his life and the person that he grows up to be and what he grows up to do and the character that he has. And that scares me, if I'm really honest. That petrifies me at times. But it also makes me really determined to set the best example for him that I can possibly set. I want to be the greatest example as his dad that I can possibly be. And I'm sure if you're a parent this evening, it's the same for you with your children or your grandchildren or your nieces or your nephews, whoever. You want to be the best example that you can possibly be. When we look at the story of 2 Samuel and all that we've looked at over the last two Sundays, we see how for David, in many ways, he failed in that. In many ways, David failed over the last number of chapters in his role as a parent. We looked at how, last week, how he didn't go to war and he neglected his duty as king. But through his example and what he did and the decisions that he made, he very much failed in many ways in his role as a parent. Two chapters ago, in chapter 11, last Sunday morning, we looked at how he got caught up in this avalanche of sin. He got caught up in murder and adultery. And two chapters over, as we read this story, we see how the example he set has very much rubbed off on his two sons. We see Amnon, who commits rape. We see Absalom, who ends up committing murder. And there's very much an element in this of like father, like son. What their father has done, the example he has set for them, they've very much taken a lot from that. David has failed in his role as a parent. And it is important to read this, this chapter 13, in light of the last two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12, because what happens here in chapter 13 is very much a direct result of what happens in the chapters previous. Because of the decisions that David has made and the sin that he has got caught up on, God then rebukes him, and Eleanor looked at this last Sunday night. In chapter 12, if you want to turn back to it, in verse 10, God says to him through the prophet Nathan, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord said, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you." And as you read this chapter, you see calamity, destruction, you see the consequences of sin, you see death all coming upon the house of David because of the decisions that he has made. The consequences of the decisions that he made back in chapter 11 because of the example that he has set. We once again see how destructive sin can be, not just in our lives, but how destructive sin can be in the lives of the people around us. I said last Sunday morning that sin is never productive, it is only ever destructive. And again, in this chapter, that's what we see. That's what we experience in David's life. Chapter 13 is full of calamity. No one's making wise decisions. No one is seeking God in anything that they're doing. We find Amnon who does whatever he wants with Tamar. We have David who fails to address it. All we read about David in this, in response to what Amnon has done, is that in verse 21 it says that he became furious, but we don't read of him bringing justice or order to any of the situation, which he should have done as a parent and he should have done as king. Again, like in chapter 11, you see how David neglects his duty as king. You find Absalom who gets filled with anger and rage and decides to take things into his own hand. And it leads to what God said to David in chapter 12. It leads to the sword entering the house of David once again. Death, destruction comes upon their household because of the decisions that David has made. David, in his arrogance and his selfishness and his sinfulness, has brought all of this to his home. Don't get me wrong. His sons very much had a responsibility and should take responsibility for their actions. But the example of their father has really rubbed off on them. Richard Phillips in his commentary said this, "The bad example he set through adultery and murder seems to have encouraged his sons in the same direction, a problem that was compounded by David's utter neglect of parental discipline." If you're a parent this evening, you and I have a responsibility. Responsibility not just to discipline our children when they need to be disciplined, but we have a responsibility to set an example, to be a positive influence in their life. We're meant to set an example of what it looks like to love and to serve and to follow God in everything that we do, because they will watch everything that we do. Kids are sponges. They will take in everything. They will look at how you respond in certain circumstances and situations, what your attitude is to those. They'll look at how you treat them and what you say to them and what you do. As a parent, have you ever been in that position where your child has done something, you tell them off, and they're like, "But you did that," or "Your mom did that," or "Dad did that"? They look at everything that you do, and they take their lead from you. They will look, men, at how how you treat your wives, how you respond and treat your husbands. They look at everything that we do. And so it's so important that we set a good, positive example, because as parents, what we do will naturally have an impact on our kids' lives, just like we see here across the last number of chapters. But it's bigger than that, because maybe you're not a parent here this evening. Maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you're an auntie, an uncle, a family friend. We all have a responsibility within it. Whenever families come to the front of church to have their child baptized, we as a church stand and we make promises. We promise that we will help to encourage that family to bring their child up in the things of God as best they can, but we also make a promise that when they come through these doors, we will do everything that we can to help disciple them in the things of God. And so there's a question for us as a church, are we doing that as best that we possibly can? As parents, as grandparents, as aunties, uncles, family friends, are we setting an example for the kids and the young people in our lives and in this church? Are we setting an example of what it looks like to follow God the best that we possibly can? Because if we do that and we do that right, then naturally we'll have an impact on them and what they do. Young people are growing up in a crazy world where there are so many views, ideas, and opinions all trying to disciple and influence them in the things of the world. But we are called to disciple them in the things of God, to point them in the direction of God and His Word and how God wants them to live, how God wants them to glorify Him, of how God wants them to serve Him, and how God wants what's best for them. It's our job, our role, our responsibility to do that. We have a responsibility to be an example. David should have been an example to the people in Israel. He should have been an example to his family. He should have led by example from the front. And it should have started with him. If we care about the children in our homes and in our church, which I know that we do, we are a church that very much cares and focuses a lot on our kids and our young people, then we are going to have to think about our own integrity and guard our own integrity, our uprightness, our truthfulness, our character. We're going to have to think about the example that we set for the younger generation in this church. We're going to have to set a good example of what it looks like to follow God. David failed to do that. It led to a terrible situation in this chapter, in chapter 13. One which, if I'm honest, I've kind of, with the two topics that I've had to do in this series, I've kind of sat in my office and thought, what did I do wrong to get landed with these two, David and Bathsheba, and now this? And if I'm honest, I sat for a long time thinking through and reading about, well, what can I actually draw out from this morning? I think we can learn from David, or this evening, sorry, we can learn from David and how he failed to set a good example, and how we should set a good example for the younger generation. But he wasn't the only one that made mistakes within this. He wasn't the only one that failed across all of this. His two sons very much failed as well. And so we find the first person actually that we come across is Amnon. He's David's oldest son, natural heir to David's inheritance. And in verses 1 to 22, we see a story that moves from a place of love in verse 1, or an idea of love in verse 1, through to a story of hatred by the time we get to verse 22. The story unpacks like this. Amnon, in verses 1 and 2, over time has fallen in love with his stepsister Tamar. He then takes terrible advice and counsel from his cousin and his friend Jonadab in verses 3 and 5. Tamar then comes to aid Amnon off the back of advice and the approval of David, thinking she's going there to help him, not knowing that he's other ideas. In verses 6 to 9. Then in verse 9, he sends all his servants out and he demands sex with Tamar, but she rejects him in 10 to 14. He then, being stronger than her, he rapes her in verse 14 to 15. His emotions then of what he thought was love then turns to hatred, an intense hatred for her, and she's sent away. Her brother Absalom then intervenes, takes her into his home, and he builds up this despise and hatred for his brother Amnon. And as you read it, you see how it is nothing but a complete crazy story. And yet when you read it, you can see how there's a bit of like father, like son. You can see how in all of this, that it strikes a resemblance to what happens in chapter 11. David summons Bathsheba to come to his chamber, and Amnon summons Tamar to come to his. David sleeps with Bathsheba, Amnon rapes Tamar. David instructs his servant Joab to get rid of Uriah, then Tamar summons his servant to get rid of Tamar from his presence. Later on, you see how David then tried to get Uriah drunk so that he can manipulate him. And then you see how Absalom gets Amnon, his brother, drunk so he can lead him to his death. It strikes a real striking resemblance. Again, you see how it very much is like father, like son. The example that is set by David rubs off and is followed very much by his sons. You see, in this story, Amnon, like his father, fails to really control his own desires. He makes a choice to follow his own desires instead of following the desires of God. He allows the sinfulness of his heart to dictate his actions. And again, it leads to destruction, not just in his life, but in Tamar's life, in his home, in his family, in the life of David. It breaks down his relationship with his brother and ultimately leads to his death. We see how sin leads to chaos. Why is a story like this in the Bible? It almost seems like a drama, like an episode of Emmerdale or Coronation Street or something like that there. So why is it here in God's Word? What are we supposed to take from such a horrific story like this in 2 Samuel? I think what we can learn is once again the destruction that sin can lead to. We can learn that through all of this, the last number of chapters, that God will not tolerate sin. When we defy his ways, we face the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God. Amnon showed no repentance for what he had done, and whenever we fail to repent for the sin in our lives, then we are under the judgment of sin. We are under the penalty of sin. But the joy of the gospel is that through Christ, when our trust and our faith is in him, whenever we repent, whenever we seek his forgiveness, whenever we seek first his kingdom, he shows us grace and love, mercy and forgiveness. Amnon here was completely walking by his own desires, following the desires of his own heart. You and I are not called to walk by the flesh, we are called to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5, which our third and fourth years are looking at on Sunday mornings, tells us that we are to daily walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, none of which you see in the life of Amnon. None of which you see an awful lot of throughout the last number of chapters. But in our lives, those things are supposed to be evident. Those are the things that should be clear for all to see in our life and our attitude and the things that we do. And so the question for us is are those things evident in our lives? Are we walking in the flesh, in the decisions that we are making day to day, week to week? Are we seeking to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit? Are we seeking the guidance and the wisdom of God? Amnon followed his own desires instead of seeking God's. And it led to a terrible outcome for him. We are called to walk in the Spirit, to follow God, to take his lead, and to allow him to guide our lives. Amnon failed in that. He failed to control his own lust, but he also failed to take good advice and to be influenced well. We read in verses 3, now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Go to bed and pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat it from her hands. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. We have Amnon whose heart's full of lust, and it gets no better whenever his friend, or is supposed to be his friend, is someone who acts like they have his best interest at heart by asking what's wrong, tell me what's wrong and then how I can help. But really, behind it all was wickedness and terrible advice. And Amnon listens. He listens to what his close friend says. He allows him to influence his life and his decisions. I've already talked about how we should be a good example and an influence in the lives of others, but we also should be careful as to who's an influence in our life. We should be careful as to who or to what we are listening to as we make decisions across life, as we seek to follow God and to serve God. We should be careful as to who we allow to be close to us. Who is it that is having most influence on your life? What influences you is important because whenever we find ourselves in times of struggle or weakness like Amnon did, the people that we allow to impact our lives and to influence us and to guide us and who we seek advice, their advice will either help us in that or it'll really cause more damage for us. And so we need to surround ourselves by good, godly people, people who will encourage us and support us, people who will have our best interest at heart, people who will encourage and point us in the things of God. Amnon failed to do that. He surrounded himself by the wrong people. We need to surround ourselves by the right people, good Christian people. There's nothing wrong with having non-Christians in your life and being close with those people. The people who most influence you need to be people who have the heart after God, people who are going to encourage you in the things of God, call you out when you need to be called out. And Eleanor looked at that last week, of how we all need a Nathan in our lives. We need people that are going to point us in the direction of things of God. Amnon failed to control his own desires. He failed to seek good advice. And in our lives, if we want to be different to him, we need to follow the desires of God and ultimately be guided and led by him and his Spirit. Third person that we see and character we come across is Absalom in verse 20. His sister's just been raped, and naturally he's full of anger and rage. In verse 21 and 22, we read, "When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar." David fails to do what he should do. He should have brought justice an order to everything that was going on, but he just gets filled with rage. But maybe because of the decisions he's made, and he maybe felt like a hypocrite if he stepped in to do anything about it. And then we've Absalom, who does nothing as well in the moment, but instead sits on it for 2 years. For 2 years, he allows anger and rage and hatred and revenge to build up within his heart. And in some ways, we can read this and we think, well, fair enough. I'm sure for all of us, if something like that ever happened to someone we care about and love, or someone wrong, someone we care about and love, I'm sure we would be filled with rage and anger and frustration. And I'm sure in some ways we read it and think, well, it's a normal, justified response that probably wasn't helped by the fact that nobody was doing anything about it. But Absalom allowed that anger and rage and hatred to linger in his heart. He allowed it to cloud his actions and judgment. And he ended up committing a sin. And sin is sin. One is not worse than the other. And so he took matters into his own hand, which you see in verses 23 to 29. And it leads to deceit and murder and isolation. Absalom seeks revenge because his sister's been wronged. And how many times in our lives have people wronged us or done things against us? And our natural reaction is to get one back up on them. We want to retaliate and respond to what they have done with us. How many times do we seek to repay evil with evil? I'm sure all of us have been at that point at some stage in our life, either in thought or in action. Absalom allows his disgust and anger really to create this inability in him to forgive for the things that have been done to him. And it leads to him following in the footsteps of his father. What should Absalom have done in this situation? Whenever someone has wronged us and done things against us, what should we do as Christians? How are we supposed to respond as Christians? Well, we start off by listening to what God has said and what God says we should do. We seek him and his word and allow him to guide our actions. And whether we like it or whether we feel like doing it in the moment, we're to obey it. We're to listen to it because it is what God has instructed us and called us to do. And so what has God called us to do? What are some of the things that God says we should do whenever we face injustice or whenever we feel like somebody has wronged us and we are feeling getting an emotion of anger and rage building up within us? How should we respond to that? Turn with me really quickly to Romans chapter 9. I just want to read a wee bit of how Paul instructed the church. Or Romans chapter 12, sorry, we're going to read from verse 9. It says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, hopeful in prayer. Share with God's people who need it. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil with evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How should we as Christians respond whenever we feel like somebody has wronged us, or we find ourselves in a place similar to Absalom, and all we want to do is take matters into our own hands? We want to seek revenge. We want to retaliate and get our own back on them. Well, here Paul instructs the church that we should bless and love even those who persecute us in verse 14. In verse 16, he says that we should seek to live in harmony with one another and to love one another. To do that, it means that sometimes we're going to have to forgive each other. Sometimes we're going to have to seek forgiveness from each other in order to live in love and harmony with one another. It also means that we have to lay aside our pride in order to do that, because pride has no place within God's kingdom or within the church. Verse 17, he tells us that we should not repay evil with evil, which means we definitely don't respond in the way that Absalom decided to respond. Instead of harboring hate and anger, we are to seek peace as best that we possibly can. And we don't respond the way Absalom did. We don't seek revenge, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. Evil cannot be overcome by evil, only by good. Sin can never cancel out sin. It's there for us to read, but it's easier to read sometimes than it is to actually do. Sometimes we really struggle with that. Sometimes we find that really, really hard. Many of us prefer or like to seek to try and take things into our own hands. And it's because we like to be in control, and we've seen that over the last period of time, of how people freak out whenever they lose a sense of control. They go into panic mode and go into a real sense of selfishness and only thinking about ourselves whenever we feel like we've lost control. And so often in our lives, or even in the church, we find ourselves doing the complete opposite to what Paul has instructed us to do. And what it leads to whenever we don't seek to live in harmony with each other, whenever we don't seek to forgive or to ask for forgiveness, whenever we don't seek to reconcile, what happens to our family, the church, is that it leads to division. And when Christians are against Christian, whenever the church is divided, whenever we as God's people can't live in love and harmony with one another, how are we ever supposed to show the love of God and the grace of God to anybody else out in our communities? It was Jesus himself instructed his disciples in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." As hard as it might be, sometimes we're called to love each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church, as family, we're called to forgive. "Father, forgive me as I forgive those who have trespassed against me." And we're called to seek forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong. If we can't love and forgive, then as a church, we're in trouble. Satan sits back and he rubs his hands because in many ways we're doing the work for him. His tactic is to divide and conquer, and sometimes we make it very easy for him. But he is petrified of a church that stands strong, united as one in love for one another, and ultimately in love for God. The way we need to live is by the instruction of Paul and not by the example of Absalom. Absalom harbored hate for 2 years. It led him to murdering his brother. Again, we see how it echoes the example set by his father. But it's not our place to seek revenge. It's not our place to bring judgment for the things that other people do wrong. The reason for it is because we don't do it very well. One of the consequences of our sinfulness is that we deal with other sin very, very poorly. Whenever we try to seek revenge, we do it terribly because our idea of it is flawed, because we are flawed, because we are sinful. And so, well, what does that mean? Does it mean that we should just ignore what other people do against us? Should Absalom have ignored what Amnon had done to his sister? Well, no. But what he should have done is trusted God. Trusted that God was in control, that God saw everything, and that God would bring justice and order even when their king couldn't. The vengeance is his. Like Paul said, we're to leave room for God's wrath, for God to move. Phillips puts it like this of what Absalom should have done, and I find it helpful for me to understand. He said, the proper response for Absalom to have taken in reaction to Amnon's sin was to bring the matter before the king for his justice, and perhaps as well the elders of Israel. If David and his officials failed in their duty as they did in this case, Absalom should have appealed to his half-brother to repent for the sin that he had done while doing his best to show kindness. And if Amnon refused to repent, Absalom should have contented himself in the knowledge of God's wrath and eternal punishment in the final judgment. What Absalom does in taking things into our own hands, our own control, dealing with things the way we want to deal with them, not the way God wants to deal with them, in many ways it shows a lack of trust and faith that God is in control and that God knows what is best for us and for our lives and what we should do. Our go-to is to react like Absalom so many times when someone does something wrong against us. But we are called to be different. We're not called to be like everybody else and react the way everybody else reacts. We're called to show the love and the grace of Christ. Because after all, that's what God has shown on us. God is a God of reconciliation, transformation, like Eleanor talked about today. That eventually happens in the life of David, and Eleanor talked about that this morning. And the beauty of the gospel, when our faith and our trust is in Christ, he has reconciled us. He has restored us. He's shown us grace and mercy and love. He has also called us to show that to others, even if they have done wrong, because all of us have done wrong. We are no better than David, Amnon, or Absalom. We might think, right, well, I definitely don't sin to the extreme that they sin, and from human eyes, that's probably true. But in God's eyes, sin is sin, and he will punish all sin. Sin that is not dealt with will face his wrath and his punishment. And as Christians, we can rejoice and be glad in knowing that because of our faith in Christ, we are forgiven, that we are reconciled into God's family, but we are also called to show grace and forgiveness to others, to seek reconciliation whenever a relationship breaks down within our family, within the church, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe this morning or this evening you're sitting and maybe you've never come to God and you've never repented for the things that you've done wrong in your life. And you're left in this place, as the Bible tells us, where you're left with the chaos, the destruction, and the punishment of where sin leads to, which is eternal separation from God. Well, like Eleanor said this morning, it's the exact same for this evening. God is offering grace and forgiveness for everything that you've done wrong in your life right now. But you have to do the opposite of what Amnon did, of what David did at the start, and instead do what David finally ended up doing. He repented. He turned to God and asked God to change and transform him, to forgive him, and make him into a man after God's own heart. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you don't, or this evening, you don't know God as your Lord and your Savior. Make that your prayer. That God would forgive you, that he would restore you, that he would make you into someone who seeks after his heart and not your own. This is a crazy chapter. There's probably loads more that we could bring out of it. As you read on, you see how the story in many ways escalates, and I'd encourage you to keep reading on in 2 Samuel to see how it all begins to pan out. But my prayer this evening is that we would learn from the feelings of David, Amnon, and Absalom, that we would set a good, godly example for others and realize that the decisions we make have knock-on effects in the lives of other people. That if we follow our own desires, it leads to nothing but destruction. That we should be wise in who we allow to guide and influence our lives. And that we are called to forgive and seek reconciliation, trusting that God sees all and knows all. That he ultimately is in control and will bring judgment and justice. So it's not our place to seek vengeance, but instead to show love and grace, forgiveness and kindness. Let's pray.